Today, we want to have a message about, I call it scripture twisting. And our scripture verse today is 2 Peter chapter 3, thanks. 2 Peter 3, 14 to 16. And let me just add, when you see this little church here and think, oh, we're pretty insignificant here, and you see those other big churches out there that have got all the excitement going on, listen to me, you young people, they got all the excitement going on out there. That's prophesied in Scripture too. There will be a great apostasy, a falling away from the faith, where people will be chasing after fun and excitement instead of chasing after God. So we see all these big churches that have got all the rock music and all that sort of stuff and all the excitement. That's prophesied in Scripture. God's not for it, though. He's against it. God's for the little flock, like Coastline Baptist Church, that wants to walk faithfully with Him in His Word. Amen? So when you look at us and think, oh, they're pretty insignificant, what are they? Nothing much happening there. That big church over there has got hundreds of cars around it and all this rock music coming out of it. Let me ask you a question. Is there something wrong with rock music? What's wrong with rock music? I'll tell you one thing that's wrong with rock music. You hear it everywhere, eh? You go in the shop, you turn your TV on to listen to an ad, everything's got rock music to it. Why? Why? That should tell you there's something wrong with it when the world loves it. The world loves it. Are we to love the things of the world? No. Oh, they didn't have it 50 years ago or 60 years ago, my friends. Rock music, pumped out of every place it can come from, is a modern thing. And society's hooked on it, addicted to it. And the devil's using it to addict all the people in the churches and get them all on one bandwagon together. The One World Church. Using music. Music is one of the things that he uses to get the churches to come together. So when you hear all this rock music everywhere, you know there's something wrong with it. When something's so popular, there's got to be something wrong with it. If you see something that's really popular, be careful. Be careful. There's usually something wrong with it. Anyhow, let's go on with my message, please, before we run out of time. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 to 16 is our text, and I'll read it through. 2 Peter 3, 14 to 16 says, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and according that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction." Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us get something out of this, please. Thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you for your church, Lord. We thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ said back over 2,000 years ago now, "I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And we thank you, Lord, that your true church has prevailed all the way down through that New Testament history, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that we can belong to that New Testament church just by obeying your word, Lord, and doing the things that you tell us to do, Lord. So we thank you for your word. Thank you that you've given us your word in the Bible, which we can read. And we thank you for this scripture today, Lord, that we've just read. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to learn from it, Lord, and beware and find ourselves safe in your arms, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I said, I call my message today scripture twisting, based upon verse 16 of our opening scripture, where we've just read that Peter accused unlearned and unstable false teachers of resting or twisting the scriptures to their own destruction. The word rest doesn't mean have a lay down, all right? Have a spell, have a rest. No, the word rest that Peter has used to describe what these unlearned and unstable teachers were doing to the meaning of certain scriptures comes from the Greek word steblu, which means to wrench, to torture, as in a rack. You've seen a rack, the torture rack? It means that sort of stuff. Or figuratively, to pervert the meaning of something. The Greek word streblu is derived from another Greek word, stripho, which has the meaning to twist. That is to turn all the way around. Or to reverse the meaning of something, literally or figuratively. It also can mean to convert, or to turn back again, or to turn yourself around. When I got saved in Weeper about 37 years ago, I remember after a short time that I became very angry. Mostly with myself, that I had lived the entire 35 years of my life without acknowledging that there was a God in heaven who I was responsible to. I got very angry. I had lived my whole life rejecting the God of the Bible and the wisdom that he could have imparted to me through his word. And I had listened instead to and learned from the worldly opinions and wisdom of unsaved philosophers and the teachers of this world. Consequently, everything I understood was based upon the secular worldview rather than a biblical one. I was the kind of simple-minded person who wasn't really that much interested in intellectual arguments about whether there was a God or not, or whether everything evolved or was miraculously created somehow by someone. These things never really interested me. And so therefore, providing it didn't adversely affect my hedonistic lifestyle, I just trusted everything to be sincere, that anyone who was accepted as an authority in society passed on to me, such as my school teachers or my government leaders, etc., etc. I just listened to them. They're the experts. They should know, shouldn't they? So I just went along with them. Like I said, while it didn't affect me adversely, I went along with them. Okay? Shortly after I got saved, though, I began to question some of the things that the Bible was challenging about my beliefs. For example, after asking the church pastor about the Bible's contradiction to evolution, I was informed by him that evolution was false and that human beings did not evolve over millions of years from monkeys. He explained to me from the Bible that the whole of the universe and everything in it was created by God in 6 days, 6 literal days, only a couple of thousand years ago too, and that it didn't come from a big bang billions of years ago. What? You sure? Amazingly, for a bloke who was an Anglican, who was enthusiastically promoting the charismatic renewal and all of its extremes, this pastor instructed me to just go by the Bible. Anglican priest told me that. Just go by the Bible, Huey. Believe what the Bible says and everything else is false. You'll be right. Everything we believe must be in agreement with the Bible, was what he taught me from the beginning. Anglican priest taught me that. That's the advice he gave me. The strange thing to me at the time was, somehow I could see and believe that the things I was learning from the Bible were true. I could see that. And I came to understand that almost everything I'd believed for 35 years was false. I had just blindly believed everything and had been taught during my life without any real analytical thinking being applied. I just believed everything. I didn't analyse it. I didn't question it. And what I was reading in the Bible was now challenging the foundation of everything my life was based upon. And for some reason that I didn't understand at the time, I came over to the side of the Bible rather than on the side of my former beliefs and what nearly everyone was accepting as truth. I was going against my former beliefs and going by this new belief coming from the Bible. Somehow I could accept that the Bible was true. I could accept it. So what was going on? Did you experience that? When you got saved, the Bible challenged the things you believed, and somehow you could believe the Bible as truth, as gospel. That's what happened to me. Let me tell you, I asked what was going on. What was going on with me? All right, it probably went on with you too. Well, I hope it did. Scripture assures us in a number of places that if we are genuinely born again and have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, then as we read the Scriptures or sit under the faithful preaching of His Word, the Holy Spirit is able to confirm truth to us. And by faith we can believe it. In Romans 10:17, we read that wonderful, wonderfully enlightening Scripture on this subject where we are told that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Again, in John 8:31 and 32, we read the promise from the Lord Jesus himself to those who genuinely seek to know truth. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You know those scriptures? Yeah, well, that's what's going on. In John 16:13, we read that the Holy Spirit is able to confirm truth to those who read or hear the word of God, and who will receive by faith what it proclaims. Verse 13 of John 16 says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he shall show you things to come." When I read my Bible as a fairly new Christian, and all these contradictions about my former beliefs began to challenge me, and I read about God creating the heavens and the earth and everything in them in 6 days, and that humans didn't evolve from monkeys over millions of years, but were created instantaneously by God, there was an initial struggle. But somehow, although I didn't understand every minor detail on the subject, I soon had a peace about what the Bible taught on the subject as being truth. And I could reject my former beliefs as being false. Is that what happened to you? I reckon it happens to everyone who genuinely gets born again. As well as the scriptures I've just quoted, where we read that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, for example, in Hebrews 13:11 we are informed just what was going on to cause that change in my beliefs. Hebrews 11:3 tells us, listen to this one please. Actually, you can open your Bibles, please. I want to show you this. Hebrews 11:3, please. The Great Hall of Faith, it's called. Hebrews 11:3. I want to show you something. 11:3. Hebrews 11:3. So as well as the scriptures I've just quoted, where we read that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, for example, in Hebrews 11:3, we are informed just what it was that was going on to cause my change in beliefs. Hebrews 11:3 tells us that through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. I read that. In the beginning was the word, and the word was God. And he spoke the world into being. Everything. So I read that. And you can believe it, all right? So through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. We don't understand about creation by appealing to science. We don't understand about creation by appealing to science, all you young people still going to school, or to man's intellect. But we understand it by faith, which comes from the spiritually enlightening work of the Holy Spirit on our hearts as we read the Word of God. Just as the puffed up scientist cannot demonstrate how evolution was supposed to have happened by appealing to his supposed superior intellectual capabilities, neither can we, the humble Christian, prove how God created everything in 6 days, just a few thousand years ago. We can't use our intellect to prove that. We weren't there to see it. And neither can we, or the unsaved scientists, repeat what happened in the beginning by concluding some scientific experiment in a laboratory somewhere. They can't do it, and neither can we. We need to notice something here in Hebrews 11:3 about the Christian and creation. The Word of God doesn't say that through faith we believe that the worlds were framed. It doesn't say that. Through faith we believe that the worlds were framed. That's not what it says. The Word of God also doesn't say either that through faith we trust, or that we accept, or that we consider that the worlds were framed. No, it actually makes a very important statement that through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Do you understand how the worlds were framed? Do you understand how the worlds were framed? Do you? I do. The Word of God tells me that as a born-again Christian, I can understand how the worlds were framed. How can I understand? I read all about it in God's Word. Amen? Pretty detailed account too, actually. pretty detailed account. I've read about it many times, and each time I read about it in my Bible, I don't struggle with what the Bible teaches, trying to find some contradiction to disprove it. But I just believe it and receive it as the truth by faith. And the Holy Spirit enlightens me that it is truth and helps me to understand it. Amen? To believe something and to understand something are two entirely different things. There is a distinction between the two that, in this instance, makes a world of difference about how we see attempting to convince an unbeliever about the reality of God by getting him to reject something he believes about evolution and convincing him to believe what the Bible says about creation. Instead of presenting the unbeliever with the gospel, which has the spiritual power to bring conviction and convince the unsaved person that they are a sinner in need of salvation, many times we will try to convince them that the thing that they believe about evolution is wrong. We'll talk about evolution and creation. If we can just get them to believe in creation instead of evolution, then they will believe in God. And they'll get saved. Or so we hope. So we hope. But belief and assurance in either salvation or creation is not an intellectual process, but a spiritual work of God's Holy Spirit in response to a contrite believing heart. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 assures us regarding salvation, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Salvation is the gift too, not faith, by the way. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Without the kind of faith that comes to a genuine, Holy Spirit-filled Christian from hearing and believing the Word of God, it is futility to try to convince an unbelieving, unsaved person of any biblical truth, whether it be about someone called God, who created the heavens and earth in 6 days out of nothing, or about someone called the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. It is futility because these are spiritual truths that are spiritually discerned, which to the natural, unspiritual men are foolishness. Is that right? Things of the spirit of foolishness. So we need to be careful when we're out witnessing not to think that just because we convince somebody to believe in God that they're saved. Or that we convince them that evolution is wrong somehow and creation is right. That's not salvation. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe and obey it. Amen. Now, I've been a bit long-winded, I know, but I've said all I've said so far this morning simply to point out that Scripture truly does assure us, and in a number of places, that if we are genuinely born again and have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, then as we read the Scriptures, or as we sit under the faithful preaching of God's Word, the Holy Spirit is able to confirm spiritual truth to us, generating faith in us to believe that truth is truly truth. Amen? In our opening scripture of 2 Peter 3 this morning, in verse 16, Peter was telling his readers that some of the things that the Apostle Paul wrote in his letters to the various churches were a bit hard to be understood and needed a bit of thinking through, a bit of meditation and prayer, which theologically untrained people with unstable personalities were twisting out of their original meaning, and they were leading others into error. That's what our scripture was about. In verse 16 of 2 Peter 3, Peter warns about these deceivers, where he wrote regarding Paul's teachings. Verse 16, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, or twist, as they do the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Although this applies to the church and Christians being led astray by false teachers, nevertheless there is a parallel with the world in this scripture and how philosophical and intellectual so-called experts lead unthinking and trusting people to follow after their beliefs. Most unbelievers today are not concerned about truth, but have the postmodern belief that everyone is entitled to follow their own version of truth, wherever it may lead them. And this is what I became angry about not long after I got saved. In company with the majority of secular society, I had just allowed myself to be blindly led by those who everyone saw as the authority on any given subject. I just blindly went along with whatever was most popular. When I realised that I had been led astray, I vowed and declared that I was not going to just take everything at face value ever again, but that I would question everything to determine whether it was true or false. I got mad. People had been lying to me. And whose fault was it? Mine. I'd just blindly gone along with everything. I wasn't interested in evolution or creation. It didn't really matter to me. But I believed evolution because that's what was popular and being taught. My main interest in life was catching fish, driving around in my four-wheel drive in the bush. I loved that life. I haven't caught a fish since I got saved. God ripped me out of it. It was an idol. I had no interest in other things, intellectual things. Things of, was there a God or wasn't there a God? Who cares? Doesn't really matter, does it? I'm enjoying life. Everything's going along great. Why mess it up? That was my attitude to life. And when I got saved and discovered how I'd been so deceived, I got mad. And when I think about it, I still get mad. How stupid to go for 35 years and believe everybody's lies. And a lot of us people here still do that. Question things. The Bible actually tells Christians to do that, to question things. It tells us very clearly to check everything to see whether it's true or false. Turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 5. Because in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 to 14, for example, God tells us to check. Paul admonishes the church for their slackness in studying the Word of God and their failure in coming to the place where they would be able to discern between truth and error. Hebrews 5, 12 to 14 says, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. And are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Not only does this scripture instruct us how to get true discernment, but it also tells us where we are to get that discernment from. We get discernment from chewing on the strong meat of the oracles of God, as written in His Word. Amen? The Bible also tells us what our standard or benchmark is for determining whether something is true or false, good or evil. Turn with me, please, to John 17. We are told where to get this discernment of good and evil, true or false, from. John 17, verses 17 to 19. Jesus prayed to His Father on behalf of His disciples and also on behalf of all Christians during the church age. And in doing so, He revealed what our standard for truth is. He prayed to His Heavenly Father, speaking of us, the believers. All right? John 17, verses 17 to 19 says, here's Jesus praying to the Heavenly Father. Sanctify them through Thy truth. About His disciples. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. As Thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. The Lord sanctified me through the truth of His word. And I progressively exercised my senses to discern truth from error. I began to see that the church was in pretty well the same deceived situation as the world, where both groups were being led astray by unlearned and unstable people who set themselves up as the experts. And then they wrest or twist the meaning of things in order to get people to come and join with their particular group. And it wasn't long before I was getting into trouble with not only the unsaved group, but also with the supposedly saved group in the church I was in Weeper. The church I got saved into was an Anglican, and the pastor was heavily involved in promoting the beliefs and practices of the charismatic movement into the Pentecostal stuff. He wasn't a Pentecostal, he was a charismatic. There is a difference between charismatics and Pentecostals, all right? Not every charismatic is a Pentecostal, but usually every Pentecostal is a charismatic, all right? They were ecumenical to the core in that church where I was. The main thing they promoted was that God loves everyone, and therefore we should love everyone also. In the beginning, I thought this was a wonderful idea. Every religious person in the town, whatever their religious beliefs, and whatever church they pledged allegiance to, was welcome in our church, as though we were all just one big happy family. The main scripture being wrested or twisted out of shape by the church leaders to support their ecumenical love fest in our church was John 13, 43 and 45. Have that open there, please. John 13, you're still in John? John 13, verses 34 and 35, tell us the scripture which they twist out of shape, all right? This is what Jesus said. Jesus taught his disciples in John 13, 34 to 35, a new commandment I give unto you. One of the first scriptures I learnt when I got saved. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Our display of love for one another, despite any doctrinal difference, was supposed to attract any unbelievers to come and join with us. And it worked. It worked. It worked big time. Because in a small mining community like Weeper, where I got saved, the church grew to about 120 people in attendance each Sunday. We used to hire the community hall. It was a hall about as big as this. It was packed every Sunday. So, this love everybody and invite them to come to church, it actually works, you see. But just to spoil all the happy proceedings, I discovered in my Bible, most of the people who attended the booming church were promoting things that the Bible condemned. I discovered that very quickly. We had Roman Catholic, lovely Roman Catholic families who were free to attend our church, for instance. And I soon discovered, by chewing on the meat of God's word and exercising my discernment, that the Roman Catholics promoted what the Bible describes as doctrines of demons. I didn't know there was any difference before, but when I read my Bible, I discovered this. I thought it was wonderful. You know, the saying, all the wars are started by religion. Yeah, they are, about religion, but not Christianity. They mostly are religious, but they're not about Christianity. And I thought, I had that belief, I thought, this is wonderful. All these religious people love each other. That's so nice. And then I discovered, these Roman Catholics believe something the Bible calls it doctrines of demons. Wow. And this concerned me. And I began questioning the church leaders why they weren't marking and avoiding these Catholics like the Bible tells us to. Eventually the bishop of the Roman Catholic Church here in Cairns heard about me through the grapevine, and he warned the Catholics in Weeper to avoid me like the plague, because I was obviously demon-possessed. And I was a threat to the beautiful unity that the Catholics were enjoying with all the non-Catholics in Weeper. He told them to get away from me. I'm demon-possessed. By the time I moved to Cairns from Weeper in 1985, I had already worked out from what I read in my Bible, that I needed to get away from the Anglican Church. And because I knew no better, I began attending the Pentecostal AOG Church, becoming fairly involved in the church and the Christian College. By the mid-1990s, I was having serious disagreements with the leadership of the church as they promoted the false Toronto revival, led by that Rodney Howard Brown character, the Holy Ghost bartender. He reckoned you've got to get drunk. Belly up to the bar. That's what he used to say. Belly up to the bar and get drunk on the Spirit. Does that sound biblical? It is if you read your Bible, some ways. On the day of Pentecost, all the disciples got drunk, you see. They used that. Twist the Scripture. Okay. Anyhow, I was having trouble with them. I was observing numerous instances of unlearned and unstable visiting preachers, as well as leaders in the church and people in the pews, who were wresting or twisting the scriptures, leading the biblically ignorant into deception and apostasy. It actually seemed to me at the time that the Bible had no relevance. No relevance at all. I could go to church there on Sunday with my Bible And you couldn't open your Bible when the pastor was preaching from it because my Bible said something different than his. There was no standard for the Bible. They might read from the NIV, depending on the pastor. What Bible does he use? Oh, he's the NIV. What about you? Oh, I knew, you know, some other version or the Message or something, you see. So you can take your Bible, and I used to swap my Bibles quite a bit, actually. I'd read the NIV through a couple of times, think, oh, that's pretty good, yeah, okay. There's a new Bible out. I'd go and buy one. I'd use that then. So I read it through a couple of times, I'd go and buy the next thing that was popular. I never bought the Message, though, because by that time I'd woken up. I was starting to investigate this Bible version issue. And I found out, through some study, a lot of study Colleen and I had to do, we came to the conclusion that the King James Version of the Bible is the one that God wants us to use for the English-speaking people. Anyhow, it actually seemed to me at the time that the Bible had no relevance in that church. Sound doctrine was not the focus of the church, but rather growing numbers. Having people in the church, which meant that more money would come into the offering, was the priority. People mean money. Now, we took up the offering this morning. If we had twice the people here, we might have got twice as much in the offering, you see. Not always the case. But you could. What if we built the church bigger? Get 200 people in here, Andy. I'd have to come and help you do the offering. You see? So people mean money. Especially in the Pentecostal churches where they teach to give is to get. You give, God will give you back. 100-fold. 100-fold. I saw a bloke give a cheque for $40,000 one time expecting to get 100-fold back. And when it didn't happen after about 3 months, he went out there to the church and wanted his money back. I thought it was funny. They had the bloke here who was the world's best person in the Pentecostal churches for getting the people to put the offering in the bucket as it came around. John Avanzini. They had a saying. You want the people the money out of the people's pocket? Call John. Call Brother John and let him come to your church and preach. He gets the people to give. And he was preaching at that time that this bloke gave a check. This huge check. And he was only a new Christian. A doctor he was. I think he'd had more sense. But no, he got hooked. And he lost his money. Sound doctrine was not the focus of that church out there, but rather growing numbers, like a lot of churches we're seeing today. Having people in the church, which meant more money would come into the offering, was the priority. In fact, one of the reasons the AOG church accepted unbiblical teachings and the outlandish practices of Rodney Howard Brown and the Toronto Blessing Revival, false revival, mind you, which they formally denounced as not being of God, they formally denounced the Toronto Blessing Revival at that church I was in as not being of God. That was demonic. They originally said that. The pastors in that church said that. The Toronto Blessing came into this town through the COC church, not the AOG. They were a Pentecostal mob too. All right, they were the ones that brought that into this town. And the AOG pastors were getting very scared because they were attracting members out of the AOG church to go to the COC church meetings of a night. And they were scared they're going to lose members. So they denounced it from the pulpit. Don't go near that thing, it's demonic. Within a couple of weeks, they changed. They changed, all right? One of the reasons the AOG accepted the unbiblical teachings and the outlandish practices of Rodney Howard Brown and the Toronto Blessing False Revival, which they formally denounced as not being of God, was that crippling debts that were paralysing the expansion of many Pentecostal churches at the time were being cleared directly because of the money that emotionally hyped up people were giving in the offerings during his extremely wild and unbiblical revival meetings. They changed because they saw that what was happening with the finances in some of these big AOG churches that were crippled with debt. Rodney Howard Brown had come and preach in their church, and the people were giving so much money it was clearing their debts. They took on board after Rodney left and left his revival there, carried on for months, years. People were giving money like going out of fashion. And they cleared their debts. So they changed their mind. You see, that's called pragmatism. They denounced it as being unbiblical, and then they changed because they could see they're getting money from it. Any attempt to resist the teachings of the multitude of false teachers at that time was usually met with the wresting of some scripture out of context to justify why they could continue doing what they were doing without any semblance of conviction that it was against God. Even pointing out to them from the Bible where these false teachers were promoting error had no effect. It did have an effect. They got so angry with me that they threatened to kill me. God's going to kill me. They preached it from the pulpit for God to kill me, to get me out of their thorn in their side. So it did have an effect. They got rid of me. Now, we're not going to have time this morning to give examples of the most popular scriptures that the untrained and unstable wrest out of shape to deceive the people of God into following after them and becoming their disciples. But in part two of this series on scripture twisting, I hope to be able to present next Sunday, Lord willing, I will demonstrate some key passages of scripture that for our own spiritual protection we need to beware of. And in closing this morning, let me just add that it is not only the wily heretical Pentecostals or the Roman Catholics or the multitude of apostate churches caught up in the ecumenical charismatic movement who are guilty of twisting the scriptures and deceiving the people. But shock horror, in our very own supposed fundamental independent Baptist church movement, there are popular and highly respected pastors and teachers who are doing the same thing. Some purposefully and some out of ignorance. You knew that, eh? That's why we're here, as a little mob. There's scripture twisting going on, my friends. In my next message, I propose to give clear examples of some common scriptures that are used to twist the original intended meaning of what God meant to us to understand by them. God has given His word. There's only one interpretation. People say, oh, that's your interpretation. No, we're going by what the Holy Spirit interprets to us. Amen? There's many applications of Scripture. There's only one interpretation. All right? You can apply it in different ways, but it only means one thing. All right? So, as I said, I propose to give clear examples of some common Scriptures that are used to twist the original intended meaning of what God meant us to understand by these Scriptures. And also, who some of the influential people are that we need to beware of. That's what I want to go forward to in my next message. Come next week, part two. Part two, we get into the nitty-gritty of some things, you see, of what we need to beware of. We need to beware of people who seem to be leaders in the church and trustworthy, quoting scriptures to make us believe what they're doing is right, when in actual fact, they've twisted it out of context. And it means exactly the opposite of what they're proposing to do, you see. So we need to be aware. And that's what we intend to do here. We're going to learn about it. Amen? Next week. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this day.